No, I think you do a great job with the different fills, both vocally, effective in singing, and also in content and what you're singing. So you were, like they said, pushing from behind. In the reason we get that sense is because you're giving us the next thing that we're singing, or you're commenting on the next truth that we're singing, which is drawing us along. You're coming like, wait, come up and see what's up here ahead. It's almost like that's what you're doing, and that is very effective, and you do it very skillfully. So I thought that all of that was very good. You're doing it, up in a different register. So yeah, how do you then drop back in? And I think you would do it with maybe do your lead in, give a pause, and then drop back down, because it is very hard to be up here and then drop into the other section. And it was a song that everyone was very familiar with, or the songs that we sang. So they were able, like James said, to carry that melody. That was well done. And you would just think through that, make judicious decisions based on that. If it's a newer song, then you'd want to be more careful about how you did that. One of the things that I was going to say on you have an excellent voice, and your ability to sing harmony is really wonderful. Again, reading your context and reading the songs, these guys are all familiar with it, able to do it. When you're the only vocalist, sometimes it can be hard for the congregation if you jump into harmony and they don't have a voice to tag into. Sometimes, even in my own, I may stop singing for a portion because I'm trying to figure out what else is going on, and only the vocalists are singing, and my sound team will come and say, "Can you please sing? Don't stop singing." And I say, "Why?" They said, "Well, the ladies are singing the harmony, and it feels like the melody is lost." So that's one of the things. If you have other people with you, it might be good to say, set someone on melody, so that you can jump to those harmonies and someone else is bearing that melody. And again, this is something, as you are pastors and you're giving instruction to worship leaders, you might think, I'm not a musician. I don't know what to tell them to do. I'm trying to give you just little ideas of how you could instruct a worship leader, okay? So you could say, worship leader, this very thing. When you don't have vocalists with you, stay to melody, because we need to be in with your voice. We need your voice to guide us. You can do your ad libs and then return to melody. But rather than the harmony can throw people off unless somebody else is following that melody. I didn't feel that way as you were leading. I thought, no, this is about the best as it could be, to do that. But that would just be one of the principles. And as you train other worship leaders, you would want to give that direction. You're by yourself, you're the only one. Stick to melody, lead the congregation, be that forward voice. You did a great job also just in times of what I would refer to as free singing, when we left the verse and the chorus, and we're just in a musical interlude, and then you're giving us something to sing, or you're allowing people to sing. Just letting the music sit, play through some chords, encourage the congregation to sing. You might say something like, "Let's lift our voices to the Lord," but not sing something direct. You gave a line, which is also very effective. You started singing that little tag. It was like the end of the chorus. It wasn't exactly the chorus, but it was adapted. You sang it, and people came in and followed on that. You could just as well encourage them to sing something, and then you could sing random things that aren't for them to follow, and either of those. But the key there, I think, is to be clear in how you're leading. Give them even maybe some direction as to what you would have them do. Sing that first line, and then say, "Sing this with me." It gives direction, because some people, I'm very bad with melody, even though I'm a worship leader. I'm slow to pick up the melody. So if a guy sings something once, I'm not sure, should I sing that? I'm not willing to jump in. I don't really hear, can't catch it. But if he gives instruction, okay, sing this, then I'm like, okay, it's not just him singing. He wants us to join in. Say to everyone, go, lift your voice to the Lord. Go, let's worship the Lord together. And then you just start singing freely. Can I find that melody? Someone says, I don't have a good singing voice, but I can speak. I can speak. Yes, God. You know, I am beholding you and I praise your glory. And that would be wonderful if the church, without words up, just from the free expression of their affections for God, begin to speak and sing and praise. Does that make sense? Good. You did a wonderful job. In Brian Chappell's book, he talks about rubrics, chapter 17, rubrics, which is transitions. That's just giving a rubric is a lesson, you know, plan. Just these very short explanations of what is happening within what we're doing. And so you did a great job of that in saying every week we, as Timothy says, you know, we commit ourselves to the public reading of Scripture. So you gave us that as the purpose for what we're doing. I think that is very effective. It could be done every time. It doesn't need to be done every time, but I think it should be done regularly enough that the church understands this is why we do this. Make sense? You explained the reading well. I thought maybe a little long in the explanation, since you did explain why we read and then you explained what we're reading. And I thought another thing that you might consider is when you're doing a scripture reading, another thing to consider is, could you give application instead of just explanation? Okay? So you explained, this is what, we're going to read a passage, it means this. But it may be sometimes more engaging for the congregation if we give them an application. And this is just a rough, I just was thinking. So we finished singing. Okay, so let me go back to the scripture reading, saying give application instead of explanation. So we finished that song. His blood, you know, was shed for us, redeemed our soul. And we might say something like, that song is so reassuring. And we need reassurance, don't we? We need to reassure our souls. Maybe this past week you felt insecure in your ability to come to God. But God's word reminds us, and we're going to read from Ephesians, that it is God who began our salvation, predestined it. It's Him who proclaims it to us in His word. And then He seals us with His Holy Spirit. And so we have reason to call our souls to faith and praise. So if you need to be encouraged, let's listen to this Ephesians chapter 1, and then let's sing, "Oh, my soul, arise." Do you see the difference? Instead of explaining it, explaining what it means, you're explaining why we would read this. You know, reading this for you to reassure your soul. That changes the way people listen to it. So if they say, okay, I understand what he said, yes, that's what that says, which is fine. That is fine. The other says, oh, yes, I do need to be reassured. He's saying this scripture. And you might even say something like, I believe people are going to be reassured today as we read Ephesians 2 and sing, "Oh, my soul, arise." That simple application. Does everybody catch that? Great. Encouragement for the congregation. Yes, all of your exhortations encouraging the congregation to leave. You also pulled us back to just the voices, kind of dropped out the instrument, let the voices be. I think that's an important principle, and I would feel like that may be an important distinctive in Sovereign Grace theology of worship. The belief that when the church is gathered together, the church is there to hear the church. The way Bob would say it sometimes is the primary instrument, the most important instrument when we gather on Sunday is the voices of the people. We have drums and electric guitars, and I have a huge sound system in an auditorium of 1,000 people. I can drown everyone out. I just turn up the volume. But that's not the reason we're gathered. We're not gathered to hear the band play, per se. We want the people of God to hear one another raising their voices to God. And so that can be done through both making sure the levels in the room are appropriate, that people hear each other, and by taking time to say, are there places in the congregation where we hear each other? We're hearing one another, being strengthened by the voices. So you did a great job with that. And that would be something, as you're all considering, doesn't mean you have to do it every time, doesn't mean, but are there places where we can just drop out the music, you know, and just sing? And we can give direction, now just the voices. I will even direct my vocalists. Sometimes we sing, sometimes I'll tell them, in this song, third verse, we're just gonna have the congregation. So I will say that when I lead. I'll either say, let's have just the voices, then we sing with them. Or I'll say, just the congregation on verse 3. If I do just the voices, a lot of times I drop out the music, so we just hear the a cappella. If I do just the congregation, sometimes I'll leave the music in and just let them hear themselves sing and not hear our voices. So those are just some thoughts for as you're leading. Another thing that he had in the set, I thought you handled it really well, but when you're thinking about leading, you're thinking about contexts. In Behold Our God, it has a male-female split part. You know, in the hymn, it is well with my soul, okay? Don't be afraid to do those in settings like this, where you only have. But just have thought through it. Sometimes we play through the song, and then we're like, we get to that part, like, oh no, what do I do? And the reason why is because everybody else is thinking that as well. So when you sing, it is well with my soul, everyone, it is well with my soul, with my soul. Do you guys know that song? I might say, okay. So what I might do is you just think through that as you head into it. And then I think you even gave us a verbal lead. You will reign forever. You will reign. Just tell them what they're going to sing, you know. And if other people want to split off, that's fine. They can sing the other part. But nobody has to be confused about what's coming up. It's just one of those things to be mindful of in a context on how to lead through it. So the idea of what we would want to avoid is a sense of, I can't hear you, you know. Let's sing a little louder, you know. That sort of command. So what you're saying is exactly right. Give us something content-wise that will pull us to it. He will reign forever. So that sense, you're going to that bridge, you know, our God is the king forever. We will reign. Like when you hear that sense of our God is the king forever, I want to sing, you will reign forever. But I do think, you know, Scripture says, lift your voice with shouts of praise. So I think it's okay when you're going into that bridge to say, you know, oh, church, lift your voice and sing. You know, I think that does that make sense? It's different from saying, you know, a little louder now, you know. Yes, I think that there is scriptural merit for saying, you know, let's clap. You know, lift a shout to the Lord. Sing with your might, you know. Oh, church. Yeah, I think that's good. No, I'm trying to remember, but I thought you did say it to lead us in. And
but then James just
came. Yeah, which is fine. You feel it in those moments, and a lot of times, guys, you know, people pick it up, and that's fine. If I was doing if there was a ladies' breakfast or something, and some of the ladies in the church were leading worship, you know, what do you do then? I'm just giving, like, make sure that you tell them where they're going and what they're singing. Now, they would never do this song because it's in the key of C, and it's too high for the ladies anyway, so they wouldn't, you know, do that. But you say, okay, we'll drop it down. But it jumps the octave, and that's not always effective for ladies. That's another thing. A very important principle as you are pastors and as you're giving direction to worship leaders is, Remember that the songs are intended for the people to sing, not for the worship leader to sing. You know, and I thought that was fine. Nothing you did, but the song should be in a key that is most comfortable for the congregation, will encourage the most singing with it, and not necessarily highlight the vocal. Now, that may relate better to different styles of worship. I have this discussion often when it comes to our gospel praise team, because the vocals can be so high, but from the leader, you know, and you need to find a place where the congregation feels comfortable to find. And is there a happy medium for that? But you also want to give the energy and the encouragement from the voice. I had a friend who visited a church on his travels in Texas, a large church, and he went and he just said every song was ideal for the worship leader. And he had a very, you know, good voice, but he could tell it was discouraging the church from singing. The ladies couldn't find a comfortable place to sing. For the guys, it was all too high. And so he went up, he encouraged the guy, and then he just said, hey, I lead worship back at home. One thing you might consider is maybe lowering the key to a place, you know, it may be less comfortable for you, lower for you, but better for the congregation. And he just said, the worship leader said, oh, that'll never happen. You know, like, it's like, okay, well, who are we serving here? It's just good for us to be humble, to be able to think about it. I will oftentimes ask the female vocalists, how is this? What is this comfortable? And there are times when I will say, let's lower it so it's more comfortable with the ladies in the church. And there are times I will say, you ladies can come to faith for that. this is the worship, the musical culture right now really does focus on jumping the octave, which is, like we said, modulation is one way to move up, and then you only move up a step. But when you jump the octave, you're jumping eight steps. That's very hard for ladies. It's very hard. So it feels great for guys because it takes you from this lower register into the prime place for worship. But it is just something to consider. If you have five songs and every song jumps the octave, you may be not serving the women as best as you could. You know, so it's just a good thing to think about when you have a song that does that. So you're talking about more upbeat, celebratory songs. And are you asking, what do you do if the people aren't, if they're staying quiet? I'd say, a little bit louder now. I think that the encouragements that Abraham was saying, you know, by leading with the next verse, or even just saying, church, let's sing together, let's lift our voices, those sorts of things, I think. And I think it's okay to exhort them to clap, to raise their hands, to even bow down. You know, those are scriptural expressions, and I think it's appropriate. The psalmist calls people to do that. So I do think it's appropriate to call people to that. Sometimes if I feel like a church may be more reserved or traditional, I might use phrasing like, let's sing this with faith. Because then I'm not saying to them, come on, you can shout, you know, raise your hands to the Lord. But what does it look like for you to sing this with faith? I believe this. You know, we believe this. Let's sing this with faith. You know, he's seated on his throne. And so that's what I would do. Am I hearing your question correctly? Okay. Good. Excellent. All right. I've run us into the ground on time. This is my normal way I lead my life. So I apologize for that. But let's go ahead and flip to these sections on healthy tensions. Did you guys have a chance to read them? It's not too much. It's only a few pages each night to Okay, so in the guiding principles, we're not going to do too much of discussion there. He has a very brief overview of the regulative principle, which is the conviction that anything we do in public meeting of the church must be clearly commanded or implied in Scripture. The normative principle, whatever Scripture doesn't forbid, is allowed. And then he kind of gives principles that are guiding sovereign grace worship, which is fall somewhere in the middle between regulative and normative principle. We should do what God clearly commands. We should do the things that that he says in his word, in the New Testament. Commit yourself to the public reading of Scripture, prayer, use of the gifts, these are the things that are clearly commanded. And then in the Old Testament, all of the aspects of expression and things. And then don't do anything that God clearly forbids. If there's anything that God is saying is approaching in an unworthy manner, avoid things. And then use scriptural wisdom for everything else. I think that is a very helpful approach to handling these things. Places where people disagree or understanding how should we manage our services and oversee them well. I've given you two books here on what liturgy looks like and what services have looked like in tradition in Christian history. They are the reason that there are more than one is because God hasn't given us a prescribed service that defines biblical worship. It's the same, similar, I think he makes a parallel, or you could make a parallel to church government. God does not give in the Scriptures a clear and absolute church government. This is how it should be governed. It's something that we are required to draw principles from and live by conviction in. So I think that we then apply the best of our scriptural wisdom to bring an order to the service that is faithful to the biblical precepts and examples. So let's look at these two tensions, transcendent and immanent, and then the head and the heart. In chapter 19, was there anything that stood out to you or anything that you underlined or related to? Which would you say has been more of your experience in the churches that you've been involved with? Would you say there's a good balance, or would you say that it leans one way or the other? How can we be effective pastors who train our people to have an appropriate respect for the transcendence of God and yet experience the comfort of the immanence of God? What are things that we can do or truths that we can share that will help our congregation to live within this tension? Yeah, it's what you just said is important. We can see the weaknesses in the people around us. There's a reason that we're here and we're trying to build what we're building. But we should be humble enough to acknowledge the strengths of those around us, right? Paul was writing to the Corinthians who were abusing the gifts horribly, and yet he points out their strengths. I rejoice that you all have, what does he say in 1 Corinthians 1? I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that you're enriched in him in every way, in speech and knowledge, even as a testimony of Christ. You're not lacking in any spiritual gift. He's encouraging them. This is a strength for you. you're not lacking any spiritual gift. You have been filled with the Spirit abundantly. Now let's talk about how to use it, being filled with love abundantly. So it's an important thing for us to not only critique, but acknowledge. That's important for us to be humble and learn for ourselves. It's important for us as we are to be ambassadors, even with those that we want to win. We want to encourage them toward a similar appreciation. So, yes, I remember reading R.C. Sproul, who is very much Reformed, very much a man who loved Luther and came from a former Catholic, highly Catholic area in Pennsylvania, and so lived among that. He would in his writings, he would acknowledge the Catholic Church does transcendence. They get it. They understand. It's reflected in the respect, the honor. It's reflected in the architecture. It's reflected in these things. And we can acknowledge that, and we can learn from that. So that's good. Is everyone tracking with what Emmanuel is saying? This is where, what is the pastoral application of understanding the transcendence and immanence? How do we help our people? We look for the opportunities in our service to speak to these things, God's holiness, God's otherness. His thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways. What is man that He is mindful of us? And allow the true weight of that and the true awe of that to settle on us. And that is in the gospel. It is that truth that leads us to see our need for a mediator, our need for a savior. And so when we go to the gospel, we see God's holiness and our need. And so we see the otherness, and yet we see God reconciling that. And then in the gospel, it is God who steps toward us. It's not God who stands in His transcendence and says, try to get to me, try to become perfect. No, He condescends. He comes down. He takes on flesh. He resists temptation, tempted in every way, yet without sin. And then, even in His ascension, even in His receiving glory, He is a sympathetic high priest. That's powerful truths from the gospel. And I believe that allows our people to move between transcendence and immanence in a very natural way and a comfortable way, and not to be so conflicted over it, but to see that within one service we might experience that movement. In one service we might experience that movement more than once. You know, we may find ourselves singing, a song that is very much expressive of our nearness with Christ and His love for us and this, and then ending with a song of just His holiness and praising Him. We may find within a pastoral prayer that we begin with that sense of, God, You are holy, You are glorious, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, praising Christ, we thank You that You have made a way for us to come to You in prayer. And so we lift up our sister who is having surgery. You see, we've just moved from this holy, transcending God through Christ in the gospel to praying for this woman who is worth many more sparrows. You know, and God cares even for the sparrows. He's going to care for her. You see, that's a very natural thing. It should be very natural. And it's the gospel that bridges those things for us. And I, as we do these tensions, I don't want it to be, Every single time. It's the gospel that does it. I don't want it to just be the Sunday school answer. I kid my children at dinner when we're doing family devotions. If I ask a question, what's the answer? No matter what question I ask, what's the answer? Jesus, God, the Bible. Jesus, God, the Bible. He's, you know, right? They're just so used to saying that. We're not going to let that be the answer as a sticker over top of it. What we're going to say is, how does the gospel help our people? What can we do to show them how the gospel allows us to flow within these tensions? So, make sense?